Good morning and happy Easter, Baptist Christian Church. My name is Chandler Swartzel, and it is a pleasure worshiping with you this morning. At this time, let us gather together in song and worship our risen Savior. Christ the Lord is risen today. Son of man and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, Alleluia. Sing ye heaven and earth reply, Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, Alleluia. Where or death is now thy sting, Alleluia. Dying one the altar save, Alleluia. Where thy victory, O brave, Alleluia. The fight, the battle won, Alleluia. Death in vain forbid him rise, Alleluia. Christ had opened paradise, Alleluia. For we now where Christ has led, Alleluia, falling our exalted head, Alleluia. May like him we rise, Alleluia. Parse the cross, the grave, the sky, Alleluia. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonderkin power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonderkin power in the precious blood of the Lamb. From your passion and pride, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. the precious blood of the Lamb.
Well, good morning. And I would like to just tell you, Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter Sunday. And based upon our circumstances, we weren't able to have our normal festivities here at the Baptist Christian Church. But I trust and pray that the Word of God and the teaching and preaching of God's Word will be nevertheless a great blessing to your heart today. I ask you to join me in turning in your Bibles, please, to the ninth Psalm. Psalm number 9. I want to read you a little excerpt here. Over the years, I have become a big fan of John and Charles Wesley, and any time I can get any biographical material on them that's easy to read and put before me, I try to read that. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he came to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, and he was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. "And what else do you thank God for?" he said, with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled and, in the spirit of meekness, replied with joy, "I thank him that he has given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true praise and thankfulness. Many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who gathered around him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began singing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." This morning, I want to ask you the question, would you like to know how to praise God no matter your circumstances? Do you find yourself complaining to God rather than complimenting Him? Let us learn how to offer up tremendous praise to God even while we are under terrible pressure as we study this ninth Psalm. What I want to do this morning is I want to give us several key principles out of the ninth Psalm that will help us to offer up genuine, authentic praise to God no matter where, what situation life puts us in. Now, I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer at this point. We always want to make room for our own human frailties. And so while I'm going to be sharing some very powerful truths from the Bible, and I hope it's going to be encouraging to your heart, I also want to tell you that what I'm going to be teaching you and preaching this morning is not a lucky rabbit's foot. So these things are general principles and guidelines. As we move throughout the remainder of the book of Psalms, what we're going to find is that the Psalms give us a voice. I like what one commentator said, while all the Bible speaks to us, the book of Psalms speaks for us. And so the book of Psalms records a broad plethora, many different and varying human experiences, and it gives us examples, it tells us in ways in which God would have us to react to certain things, and when we're in fellowship with Him and communion with God, What begins to happen is that what we do is when we find the book of Psalms, we see that what the psalmist oftentimes writes is the same experiences that we are having, and so on and so forth. So as we examine this great portion of the Word of God, let us take note of the way in which David praises God, and we, like David, can offer the sacrifice of praise regardless of our circumstances. I want to read the first two verses to you. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let us bow our heads and hearts for a brief moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of your servant, King David. Lord, we thank you for the many and various experiences of life that you brought this dear man through. Lord, you brought him through all the things that he experienced in order that he would be able to encourage and admonish and help us, the people of God, down through the ages, to weather the storms of life. Lord, you gave your servant David a tremendous experience of life, Lord, many different things that this man went through, from being a shepherd boy, being sort of a pauper's son, not having much, to being one of the wealthiest and most affluent kings in the world. And Lord, through the many different seasons of the life in which you gave David, now we get to glean truth from this man's very broad and varied life. Lord, I pray this morning that as we examine this great ninth psalm, Father, that you would just give us some very basic teaching, some very basic principles of how to learn how to praise you in all the various circumstances and seasons of life. Lord, I'm reminded that the God of the past is the God of the present. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. What I want to do is, in order for us to find out and to learn from the ninth psalm what it means to be able to praise God through every season of life, whenever I teach psalms, now I'm not teaching psalms necessarily like I would in like a Sunday school class or a small group setting, but I have a theme for the book of Psalms. Maybe I haven't even told you this yet. So every time I go to open any psalm, I have this theme that sort of rings through my heart and my soul and my head, and it's singing prayers and praises unto God through all the changing seasons of life. Singing prayers and praises unto God through every changing season of life. And in order for us to understand how to be able to sing praises to God through every season of life, what we must first understand is the nature, Roman numeral number one, the nature of authentic praise. Now, notice what David says in verses 1 and 2. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with what? My whole heart. And then in verse 1, he said, I will sing praise unto your name. So here's how it works. David says, I am praising God with my heart. And then he says, I am singing praises unto God with my lips. So here we have sort of a holistic, a full-orbed view of what authentic praise actually is. Authentic praise is both internal and external. It's with the heart and with the lips. The great Jonathan Edwards, the preacher of yesteryear, he used to talk about the affections. That means the heart, that means the place, the seat of our emotions and our conscience and so forth. And he also talked about the understanding, that's the mind. And David has sort of the same idea in mind here. And this is a great principle of true praise. All true praise has its origins within our heart. To say it another way, before we can ever praise God properly with our mouth, with our lips in singing and in hymns and praise and testimony time, we must first come to know what it means to praise God in our hearts. In order to move forward through this, I want to give you several applications that help to clinch this truth. Number one, beware of artificial praise. Beware of what I'm calling artificial praise. Christians, especially in conservative churches, they have the tendency to say something like, well, praise God for this and praise God for that. And I woke up this morning and stubbed my toe and there's no Cheerios in the cabinet. Praise God. And so we sort of had this empty, hollow, superficial, artificial kind of praise. That's not what David's talking about here. David is not saying simply with his lips that we should praise God in sort of an artificial, manufactured kind of way. David is espousing a genuine praise that first arises from the heart. Now, as we move forward through all this, this is going to become more clear as the time goes on. Beware also of artificial praise, firstly, but also beware of absent praise. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He told the Pharisees, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what Jesus was identifying was, is that what is in your heart ultimately will manifest itself outwardly in what you say. And as years ago, as I was part of the Reformers Unanimous Ministry, Brother Currington used to say all the time, before I ever said it, I thunk it. I don't know if that's a word. I don't think it is. I don't think that thunk is a word, but you get the point. Before we ever spoke anything with our mouth, we were first saying it in our hearts already. So beware of artificial praise. Beware of absent praise. The reverse principle in what Jesus is saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our lips are absent of praise, then that's saying something about praise being absent in our heart. Let me give you a couple other, I think, helpful ideas or principles that lie behind this. I think sometimes Christian people feel like they don't want to come off to those around them as being holier than thou. And sometimes we're so afraid of legalism, and we ought to definitely be afraid of that. But sometimes that robs us, our fear of not wanting to sound holier than thou, sometimes that robs us of the gift of praise, of praising God in the presence of other people. We're afraid very often of what people will think about us, therefore we don't praise God. And that is not what David does. David doesn't really care what anybody thinks about him. He's going to praise the Lord, and he's going to worship God regardless of what others think. Don't let fear or anxiety from what someone might think about you keep you from praising God. I like what James Montgomery Boyce, the great preacher of yesteryear, he said that he made it a point in his life and his ministry after going through the book of Psalms that he would praise God for something specific in the presence of someone else once a day. And I like that. That sort of sets a standard and a pattern for us to get in the mood and get in the mode of praising the Lord. Also, beware of mumbled hymn singing. Mumbled hymn singing. When we get together in public worship and praising God and the hymns are being broadcast on the screen behind me and we have our wonderful hymn books open and the musicians are playing and the songs are being sung, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, do not mumble the words of the great hymns of the faith. Be clear, be concise, be definite in the songs and the hymns in which you sing. Sound them out. I was under the ministry of a great music pastor one time. His name was Brother Dan Outler. And Brother Outler used to be very big on singing the hymns exactly as the hymn writers intended them, us to have them, singing them in the right key and the right pitch and so forth. Now, this is not, I'm not seeking to put a yoke of bondage around your neck with this. All I'm doing is trying to help us to enter in better and more fully into what the message of the Bible with regards to genuine and authentic praise. Be careful with mumbling hymns of the faith. Sing with your whole heart. Sound the vowels out. Sing the words with all of your lips and sing with gusto. That was one of the things when we first walked into the Baptist Christian Church in Rural Center, Indiana. I think I mentioned it our first Sunday we were here, was the great singing and the great music that you folks had here. So this is not necessarily a problem in this church, but I have witnessed it in the lives and in other churches where hymns are mumbled. Be careful with mumbled hymn singing. Also be careful, fourthly, with murmuring hearts. Beware of artificial praise. Beware of absent praise. Be careful with mumbling hymns and be careful with murmuring hearts. When you find yourself, now let me tell you the problem with murmuring. When you go back and you study the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the testimony of God's people Israel as they're moving through the wandering in the desert and so forth, and as they're seeking to move into the promised land, one of the things in the book of Hebrews, at least, that God identifies about the Israelites is that they were not able to fully enter into all the will of God for their lives because they were murmuring. They were complaining against God. They were making all these accusations even against the Lord. And folks, when you feel those complaints to God rising up in your heart, be purposeful. Be serious about transferring the complaining and replacing it with complimenting God. Be careful with murmuring. If all you've got is complaints for God, that says something. Be careful, because Israel as a nation could not enter into all the will of God for their lives because of their murmuring in the wilderness. Replace complaining with complimenting God for all he is and has done for you. Now, we're going to move through the rest of this text, and I want to show you something. Really, the whole crux, of the message this morning is found in this next point. Roman numeral, number 2, praising God for his past deliverance. Really, the first 13 verses, maybe a little less, of the first 12 verses, at least, of the ninth psalm can be summarized in David going back through the file cabinet and the hard drive of what God had done for him in his life. And David looks back over his shoulder and he sees and he acknowledges the memory of all that God had done for him in his past. Now, one of the most powerful weapons in our arsenal is genuine and authentic praise to God. When David finds himself in a pickle and his present pressures seem insurmountable, he reminds himself of how God worked powerfully in his past. Let me show you what I mean. In Psalm 9, verses 3 through 6, he said, "When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruin. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished." What David does, now let me show you, starting in verses 13, 14, and 15, all the first half of the psalm is David praising God for how God worked in the past. But then notice verses 13, 14, and 15. He said, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvations. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, and the net they in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught." David, before David begins to plead with God in the present, he first praises God for his work in the past. This is the power of the ninth psalm. David begins his praise for God's powerful work of deliverance in his past with recounting victory over his enemies. You remember David was a man of war. David was involved in many military campaigns and conflicts. And nearly every time David goes up against an enemy tribe or enemies within his own kingdom, God grants him the victory. Now, there is a slight disconnect. And here is the disconnect between the enemies that David faced. Maybe I've mentioned this before, but repetition is not a bad thing. And so the issue, the breakdown, the problem, I guess you would say, with the nature of David's enemies is that David was a ruling monarch in Israel. So David is the king. And as we know from the testimony of the scriptures themselves, as David is sitting on the throne, reigning over the kingdom of Israel, he's hearing all these cases, and he's acting very often like a judge. And judges, if they don't execute justice and judgment, they are ultimately accountable to God for that, and especially how much more accountable to God is God's own king, a man after God's own heart, David, the son of Jesse. And so here you have a slight disconnect between the kind of enemies that God put down in David's life and the kind of judgment that God was allowing David to do. Now, we're not a ruling monarch in an Israelite kingdom, and we're not going to war against the Philistines and against Saul and against various other people within our own kingdom. But what we are at war with and who we are in a conflict with is ultimately the same as what David faced. Our enemies are not necessarily physical, usually. Our enemies are more on the spiritual, in the spiritual realm. Now remember, our great enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And David, when he needs to draw strength and faith, and when he needs to have encouragement that God will hear his pleading, that he's asking God to do in the present, what he does is he goes back to the place that God defeated all his enemies and delivered him in his various military campaigns. I want to show you something, a very powerful truth. Some of my favorite verses, right along with all the rest of them, is Colossians chapter number 2. So notice with me in your Bible, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2, verses 13 through 15. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which ye were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. And the him is a reference to Christ. Here is what Paul says. Paul is drawing upon a great, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, that's the world in which Paul and the apostles and Christ and all of his disciples and friends were living in, the Roman government was the world power at that time. And when the Romans would go into a city that had been withstanding them in a war and in a military affair, they would capture the king and all of his military leaders and generals and so forth. And what the Romans would do is they would put these guys in cages, and they would bring these kings and rulers back through the city of Rome or whichever city they were campaigning through. And the enemy, the kings of the enemy that the Romans were facing, would be locked up in the generals in these cages, and they would parade these men through the city of Rome, and all the city would be cheering, and, you know, something like you'd see out of a film, Spartacus or Ben-Hur or one of these films, you know, where you have these enemy kings that are in cages, or they're not in cages, or however it is, and all the people are throwing rotten vegetables and, you know, items at them and cursing them. And it was a show of the Roman government's military might, military authority and power, and their conquering of their enemy. And it would, in effect, encourage the entire city that the Romans had the greatest military in all the world. What Paul does is he picks up on this theme. And Paul says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he rose again from the grave. By the way, we're celebrating the resurrection this Sunday. Christ triumphed over the enemy. God led the enemy in a procession through the heavenly realm, and all of the saints of God, all the angelic powers that are aligned with God, they're cheering at the defeat of the enemy. And God is inviting us to enter into this reality by faith. When we may not face the same exact enemies that David faced 3,000 years ago as he's reigning in Israel, but our enemies are also defeated. God has wrought a great military conquest, military victory and campaign against Satan and his dark forces. God has conquered them. God has led them through a triumphal procession where the enemy is shamed and the enemy, he's disarmed. And as Paul says, our sins, our debt, of the record of our debt has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this is good news. Here's how this psalm is working. David's praying in the present. And as he's having trouble finding faith to believe that God can deliver him in the present, what he does is he goes back into the hard drive of his life in the past, and the times that God had delivered him, the times that God had conquered his enemies and gave him a great military victory, David lays hold of that reality by faith, and that past work of deliverance begins to strengthen David's present faith that the God who delivered him in the past can also deliver him in the present. And this is a powerful, powerful weapon that we have in our arsenal, ladies and gentlemen. When we find our faith faltering, we're going through a trial, we're going through a tribulation, we're experiencing oppression, we're experiencing persecution, maybe we're dealing with some anxiety, and maybe we have people saying things about us, etc., etc. You know how the song of life is played. And so when we have all these things and we're praying and we're struggling with faith, believing that God can deliver us in our present circumstances, what we can do is we can go back to the time at the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and we can claim the promises that God has defeated the demonic powers and Satan himself and led them through a shaming sort of disarming, taking away their weapons against us, and we claim that victory in the past that Jesus wrought by faith. And what that begins to do is it begins to flood our life with trust that the God of the present is now the same God in the past. The God of the past is the God of the present. This is a very powerful weapon that we have. Letter B, praising God for the outworking of His divine justice. This is another very interesting principle that David gives us. Notice verses 7 and 8 of the ninth Psalm. Psalm 9, 7 and 8. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. As David is seeking to be the judge over Israel, what David does is he goes back to all the court cases that God showed perfect and gracious justice and judgment, and David reminds himself of the justice of God in the past, and then that strengthens his faith that the God of justice in the past is the God of justice in the present. This is important. When I think of justice, I think of the defeating of Nazi Germany during World War II. When I think of justice, I think of God protecting the little nation of Israel now for all these many years. When I think of justice, I think of God and His just works, not just in my life, but in God is the judge of all the earth. The general principle is that God wants to execute justice for all the peoples of the earth. And we can go back to the times where God poured out His divine justice, when God poured out His divine judgment, when God made right various wrongs that had been committed. I really enjoy watching these forensic file films where we have, you know, there's been a murder 35 years ago. And my wife and I, we just really enjoy these programs where they find a piece of DNA evidence. And now it's been three and a half decades later, and the bad guy finally gets caught. There's a certain sense of satisfaction when you see the handcuffs being slapped on somebody who's been getting away with murder for all those years. There's a certain part of us that cheers and says, yes, justice is being served. That's what David does. David goes back to those examples of God's justice being poured out in the past and God doing the right thing and God righting those wrongs. In the paper, it seems like all the time, or on the news now, I say in the paper, but I don't even read a paper now. I search the Fox News or CNN on the app, you know, on my phone. But nevertheless, you get the point. You know, when we read of these instances of the justice of God being poured out and God doing the right thing, it strengthens our faith that the judge of all the earth will do right. And what we can do is when we feel like we're being treated unjustly, we can recount the times in our life whenever God straightened things out. We've seen God do the right thing. I think of the Nuremberg trials. I really enjoy watching. There was a documentary some time ago about the Nuremberg trials and for the Nazis. That was a very satisfying thing for me to see justice and the justice of God being served even at that time. Folks, know this, that the sins of the wicked will find them out. Your sins, my sins, will find us out. And God is a God of infinite justice. The blood of Abel cries out from the ground of God. This strengthens our faith when we can recount from memory times that God has executed justice for us. Thirdly, praising God for being a stronghold for the oppressed. In verses 9 and 10, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. I like this. David reminds himself of the many times that God was a refuge, that God was a stronghold for him. You remember, David's life is constantly under threat from King Saul. David's constantly attempted murder is always a thing in the life of David with Saul. And so what David does is he reminds himself of the times in which God delivered him and was a stronghold for his oppression. Now then, maybe you have had a time of great victory in your life in the past where God delivered you from someone or something. Maybe God delivered you from a bad relationship. Maybe God delivered you from depressive thoughts and feelings. Maybe God delivered you from being wrongly accused. And all these things act as a wellspring for the people of God. These examples that God has done, things that God has done for us, are examples that the God of the past, how God worked in our past, is now also how God desires to work in our present. And as we can look back in faith at the way that God worked in our life in the past, we can also look forward in faith at the way that God will work in our present. And this is a great principle. David recounts that God was like a mighty fortress for him. Verse number 10? For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Wow, what a principle that is. God does not forsake those who seek him, especially when they seek him with a right heart. Now then, verses 19 and 20 begin David's plea. He says, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." This is David's present plea for the justice and the judgment of God, for the victory of God, and for God to be a stronghold for the oppressed. And this prayer comes on the heels of the rest of the ninth psalm. Notice verse 13, if you would. "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, O you who lift me up from the gates of death." This is one of the most foundational principles to keep in mind when we are pleading with God to work in the present. The mercy and the grace of God is foundational in getting our prayers answered. In other words, verse 13, David asks God to deal with him according to the grace of God. David doesn't come into God's presence strutting his stuff because he's been such a good schoolboy. David doesn't come to God and say, "Lord, now answer my prayer because I've done all the right stuff and not done all the wrong stuff." David comes into the throne room of God. David offers his petition, his prayer, and his pleading. And the foundation for David's present tense pleading is the mercy and grace of God. I like to think of the mercy seat of Israel. In the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, the priest goes in once a year and sprinkles the blood of atonement on the mercy seat, reminding the Israelite people, reminding himself that God deals with us on the basis of the blood of atonement. God always deals with his people, not based upon our righteousness, but based upon the righteousness of another, even Christ. God always hears my prayers, not because of me, but because of he who lives in me, Christ Jesus, the Lord. God sees the blood. And because God sees the blood, God reckons my prayers to be heard. This is what David is recounting, the mercy seat of God in Israel. And even the seraphim and cherubim look upon the mercy of God poured out, the grace of God poured out on the human race because of the blood. They look at it in awe and in wonder in the heavenly realms. The angelic beings are stricken by the fact that God deals with sinners according to his good grace and his good mercy. As we are seeking to get our prayers answered and we plead with God in the present, always keep in mind that God hears you because He is a God of infinite grace and infinite mercy. We are sinners who do not deserve for God to hear our prayers, but God hears our prayers because of His grace and the blood of the atonement. Letter B, praising God for His past deliverance in our lives is the foundation for our present pleading with God to work in our present circumstances. I'll say it again a little differently. Praising God for past deliverance is the foundation for pleading with God to work in our present circumstances. If you find yourself pouring your heart out to God in prayer, asking God to do something in your life, asking God to reach someone, asking God to do something, and you find your faith faltering and you find your faith failing, what you need to do is go back and recount all the times God answered your prayers, all the times God delivered you, all the times God acted in grace and mercy toward you. I have several applications and then we'll be through. Number one, this is what I have it written in my notes. Praising His name in faith because He has made the faithless nameless. Notice Psalm 9, verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. In verse 6, the enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you have rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Praising His name in faith because He has made the faithless nameless. Here's what I'm trying to say. In 1,000,000 years, the name of Bill Gates will be long forgotten, but the name of Jesus Christ shall endure forever. Isn't that encouraging this morning? Isn't it encouraging to know that God, the name of Christ, will be highly exalted throughout all the eons, time and ages, immemorial, everlasting, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Unto Him be honor and glory and praise. We need to keep in mind that ultimately all of those who are standing against God and His redemptive purposes in 1,000,000 years after this old world has passed away, behold, all things have become new. John sees a new heavens and a new earth descending down, and the children of God washed in the blood, clothed in white robes of righteousness, because of Jesus Christ, we'll be singing praises not to the political leaders and the powerful elite of this present wicked world, but we'll be singing praises and hymns unto Jesus Christ forevermore. This is a wonderful principle to keep in mind. And this strengthens our faith in the present as we ask God to work on our behalf. Secondly, the vital importance of living faithfully for God over the course of many years. Folks, listen. The reason why David has such a wellspring of answered prayer, of instances where God was a stronghold for him in his oppression, the reason why David can go back and recount all the times that God gave him victory over his enemies and all these things is because David has been living for the Lord every day for the majority of his life. And this is the power of a faithful life. We have vast experiences where we can look back over our shoulder and see what God had done in our past, and then that begins to strengthen us in getting our prayers answered and living for God in this present wicked world. Thirdly, the power of His testimony is the basis and foundation for the power of my and your testimony. I'll say it again. The power of His testimony is the basis for the power of my and your testimony. One of my life verses from the beginning of my salvation have been Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. The Bible said, "And they conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto the death." I like the way that John on the Isle of Patmos, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he said, "And they overcame Him by, number one, the blood of the Lamb." The reason why I am conquering, the reason why God has put all things under my feet, the reason why in Psalm 8 there's a crown of glory resting upon my head is because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what He has done. The reason I have a testimony, the reason I can tell the world of what God and Christ has done for me is because Christ disarmed the principalities and powers of this present evil world. But in order for you to have a testimony yourself, you must first have laid hold and believed in faith the testimony of Christ. Before God can work powerfully in your life, you must have seen the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. This is a wonderful, wonderful principle to keep in mind as we are seeking to live for God, get our prayers answered, pleading with God in the present. Lord, because of Christ's testimony, I have a testimony. You've not brought me all this way in my life just to let me fall on my face. You have a purpose. You have a plan. And Lord, all of these things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purposes. Past deliverance from oppression and oppressors. Boy, I can tell you, there's been times in my life where I've struggled with darkness and dark thoughts and depression and anxiety. And I know in my heart of hearts that God has delivered me from many of those things. And it's a great wellspring of encouragement that I can go back and drink from. It's a great fountain that I can gather strength and life from. In conclusion, the God of the past is still God in our present. When we find our faith faltering, we can go back to the wellspring of what God has done in our lives and find great encouragement knowing that God will work now just as He did back then. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, God, for Your loving grace. Lord, we thank You for the resurrection of Your dear Son, Christ the Lord. Father, we thank You for who You are and for what You're doing in us and the world around us. Lord, I pray that as Your people seek to have their prayers answered and they plead with You for You to work and for You to do whatever it is that they're asking You to do, that the basis for their present pleading is Your past power in their lives. Lord, when we find our faith faltering in the present, we can go back and draw great strength and encouragement from what You've done in our past. Help us to follow the example of Your servant David and these principles, God. I pray that You would sear and burn them upon the tablets of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.
Savior, say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me Thy all in all. Jesus paid it all. Left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power in Thine alone can change the leper. Thy heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Happy Easter, everyone.